Alrighty, so this is the word of God from Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 56. Okay. All right, so it says, "In those days, Mary set out and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judah, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped inside her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and your child will be blessed. How could this happen to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For you see, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped for joy inside me. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill what he has spoken to her.' And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his servant. Surely, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, because the Mighty One has done great things for me, and his name is holy. His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their heart. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel. Remember his mercy to Abraham and to his descendants forever, just as he spoke to our ancestors.' And Mary stayed with her about 3 months. Then she returned to her home." This is God's word.
Well, good morning, church. Good morning. Well, I wanted to start off, first of all, by wishing everybody Merry Christmas. If I don't get a chance to wish you Merry Christmas personally, I wanted to say Merry Christmas. And, you know, it is the greatest time of the year. I love it so much. But on that topic, I wanted to give you a friendly reminder that there are only 10 shopping days left until Christmas. Just 10. Now, I'm sure most of you have your shopping done, your presents are wrapped, they're placed neatly under the tree, you're good to go. But for any procrastinators out there, I wanted to tell you a quick joke about Christmas shopping procrastination. But much like you, I've decided to put it off until Christmas Eve. So good luck with your shopping. I hope that works out for you. Well, before we get started, I did want to make a quick announcement that, as Pastor John mentioned, I lead the adult Sunday school class. And this month, we are wrapping up our service, actually, our series. Next week, we are wrapping up our series called Knowing the Living God. And over the past 6 months, we've been studying the different characteristics of God. And, you know, I think we've all learned a lot. I've had a great time. But with the new year comes a new series. So beginning Sunday, January 18th, we are going to begin a new series on the book of Revelation. Now, the name Revelation, it comes from the Greek word for apocalypse, and it basically means the unveiling. And what it unveils is Jesus Christ in all his glory. Now, if you've read the book of Revelation, you'll know that it's very intimidating. It can be challenging to read, and I think partly because there's so much symbolism and imagery, and also there's a lot of different opinions. What does Revelation mean? And so you have all these different people with different opinions. But as my buddy Carson Kaufman has pointed out, it's the only book in the Bible that you receive a blessing if you read it. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to read it, and we're going to study it verse by verse, and hopefully we'll all learn together. So if you're interested in joining us, you can sign up in the Church Center app. And then also, I believe on the website, it's under the Discipleship tab. So look forward to seeing you there. I'm kind of struggling through a little bit of a cold, so bear with me this morning. Sorry. Well, if you've joined us the last couple of weeks, you know that we began our Advent series reading from Luke chapter 1, which ultimately is going to lead us to Christmas and the birth of Jesus. But before Mary wrapped her baby in swaddling clothes, before the angel appeared to the shepherds announcing the birth of the Messiah, and before the wise men brought gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh to the newborn baby Jesus, there was a meeting of two miracles. So I want to give a background to this meeting by giving a description of each of these two miracles. We see in Luke chapter 1, it's the story of two women who became pregnant in the most miraculous of ways. And these two women
were chosen by God to give birth to John the Baptist. He was the preacher who would proclaim the coming of the Messiah, and then Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Savior of the world. Now, our first miracle, it's the story of Elizabeth. She was the wife of a priest named Zechariah, and she was actually Mary's cousin. And her story begins with a visit to her husband Zechariah by the angel Gabriel. And Gabriel tells Zechariah that his wife would become pregnant and that he and Elizabeth would soon be parents of a baby boy, and they would name him John. Now, the reason this was such a miraculous message is this. In verse 7, Luke describes Zechariah's wife as advanced in years. And it also says she was unable to have children. So she might have been in her 50s or 60s. We're not exactly sure. She might have been older. We don't know. But in any case, her days of childbearing were over. Now, the second miracle, it's the story of Mary. She's a young virgin girl. She's engaged to a man named Joseph. And she was also visited by the angel Gabriel. Now, Gabriel tells Mary that she's going to conceive and give birth to a son who will be called Great, and of his kingdom there will be no end. We also don't know how old Mary was here. Most Christian historians speculate she was somewhere between 14 and 16 years old, which pretty much would have been in line with the age of a young woman's engagement who was living in first century Judea. But what we do know is that Mary was a virgin, and she could not possibly be pregnant. So what we see, we have these two miracles, and each woman had a huge roadblock to having children. One was old and past childbearing age, and the other was a virgin. And Luke's account here in chapter 1, it leaves absolutely no doubt as to the miraculous nature of these births by the questions Zechariah and Mary each asked the angel Gabriel. Zechariah asked, "How can this be? For I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." Notice he doesn't call his wife an old woman. Smart, smart guy. But he knew there was no physical possibility of his wife giving birth. And then Mary asked the angel, "How can this be, since I have not had sexual relations with a man?" She also knew it was physically impossible for her to be pregnant. But we read the answer to each of these questions. It's in the first chapter of Luke, verse 37, where it says, "For nothing will be impossible with God." So that brings us to our text this morning and Mary's visit to Elizabeth. Now, I've learned a lot from Pastor John over the years, and I'm sure you have too. But one thing that's really stuck with me as I've listened to him preach week after week is that any good sermon can be broken down into three sections. Y'all know what I'm talking about. But as much as I tried to squeeze this into three sections, I'm going to need four sections. So that's what we'll do this morning. We're going to break this passage down into four sections, and you'll find this outlined in your bulletin, beginning with section one, titled Mary's Journey. So let's read the first verse in our text, verse 39. It says, "In those days Mary set out and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judah." Now, we saw just a verse earlier, in verse 38, Mary had responded to the angel Gabriel with words of faith. When the angel told her that she would give birth to the Son of God, she said, "I am the Lord's servant. May it happen to me as you have said." And then immediately she put that faith into action, and our text says that Mary was in a hurry to take this journey to the hill country of Judah, and that's where her cousin Elizabeth lived. Now, the King James Version, I thought it was interesting. The King James Version uses a word. We don't use that often anymore. It says she went with haste. And I think that underscores the fact that she was excited. You know, when we have good news, when something good happens to us, what's the first thing we want to do? We want to share it on Instagram, of course. But we want to tell our friends. We want to tell our loved ones. Maybe you got a job promotion or you bought a new car. We want to share that news or be with the people we love who will celebrate right along with us. So Mary didn't want to waste any time going to see Elizabeth because they had a lot to talk about. But think about this. She was living 2,000 years ago in Israel. She had to travel somewhere in the neighborhood of 80 to 90 miles. So how would she get there? I was in Los Angeles a couple weeks ago. And one thing I did love about LA, pretty incredible, is how easy it is to get around town. You know, they've got Ubers and taxis, of course. But they also have a great transit system. If you've been to LA, you'll know that this transit system kind of crisscrosses the city. So you can hop on a bus or a train, and you'll get anywhere you want to go. But do you know what else they've got? They've got Waymos. Who here has been in a Waymo? Anybody? You've been in a Waymo. Okay, so for those of you who don't know, Waymos are driverless cars. So you download an app. It's like ordering a pizza. It's like ordering Papa John's. You just order your car on the phone. You see that little fella coming right down the road, stops right next to you, picks you up, takes you wherever you want to go. Absolutely incredible. No driver. It's amazing. I would encourage you, if you ever get a chance, to take a Waymo. But Mary, of course, she didn't have these advantages. She would have been traveling from Nazareth to the hill country near Jerusalem on foot. Maybe riding on a donkey, we're not sure. But it would have been rough terrain, and back in the first century with no Waymos, and she couldn't even stop to use the restroom at Buc-ee's. And we all know, if you've been to the restroom at Buc-ee's, you know how great that is. So she had none of these advantages, but nothing was going to stop her. But she didn't just have good news or even amazing news. She had mind-blowing news that she needed to deliver to Elizabeth in person. But let's think about this. I actually think this trip was deeper than just being there in person. If we look back at verse 36, we see that the angel Gabriel told Mary that Elizabeth was already 6 months pregnant. So Mary knew that by going to see Elizabeth, she would be able to see the miracle that God had already performed in Elizabeth's life. She would literally see her pregnant. She would be able to confirm the news that Gabriel had given to her, and it would help strengthen her faith. Furthermore, when you think about it, there's probably only one person on the entire planet that could relate to what Mary had experienced, and that was Elizabeth. Now just imagine, if you're a parent, and your 15 or 16-year-old daughter comes home and says, "Mom, Dad, I'm pregnant. And not only am I pregnant, but I'm going to give birth to the Savior of the world. And not only am I pregnant, and I'm going to give birth to the Savior of the world, but I'm still a virgin." Now, we all know how Dad would react, and Mom, she's not buying the story either. But do you know who would buy it? Elizabeth. We all know teenagers might stretch the truth a little bit. So who's going to believe a teenage girl who said she's giving birth to the Messiah? Elizabeth would, because she had been told that she's going to give birth to the forerunner of the Messiah. And who would believe that Mary had been visited by an angel? Elizabeth, because her husband had been visited by an angel. And who would believe a story about a miraculous pregnancy? Elizabeth would. Why? Because she too had miraculously conceived a child. So you can imagine how excited Mary was to make this journey to see her cousin. She's probably bursting at the seams, and she couldn't get there quick enough, which is why our text tells us that she hurried to a town in the hill country of Judah. So Mary makes the journey. She finally arrives at Elizabeth's house. And when she greets her, something remarkable happens. And that leads us to section 2 in your outline, Mary's greeting. Let's read verses 40 and 41 in our text. She entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped inside her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So Mary had been on this long journey, probably exhausted, you can imagine. 3 or 4 day trip, but as soon as she gets to the house, I can imagine she has renewed energy, and she begins to greet Elizabeth. Now, we don't know the contents of the greeting, because the Bible doesn't tell us. Some speculate it was a traditional Jewish greeting that you might wish peace to someone or over their household. Others think the greeting was a longer dialogue, possibly an in-depth discussion between Mary and Elizabeth. Maybe Elizabeth telling Mary about the visit Zechariah received from Gabriel and the news that her baby was going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And then Mary telling Elizabeth about her visit from Gabriel, and she would soon give birth to the Messiah. But whatever the greeting was, it was so powerful that it elicited a response from the baby John the Baptist in Elizabeth's womb. Our text says that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped inside her. Now, we love babies here at the Church of Channelside. If you've been around for a while, you'll know that we have an aggressive church growth strategy. We get new members by having lots of babies. Shay will be giving birth to the newest member of our church any minute now. So we love babies here. And in that spirit, I want to stop for just a minute, and I want to focus on the word baby. Now, Luke, who was a physician, he uses the Greek word brephos to describe the baby in the womb in verse 41. This word brephos occurs 8 times in the New Testament, and on all 8 occasions, it refers to a living child. It's the same word Luke uses in chapter 2, verses 12. When the angel of the Lord announces the birth of the Savior to the shepherds, he says this, "This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby, brephos, wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger." So we see that Luke makes no distinction between the baby in the womb and the baby in the manger. And I believe that Luke is speaking directly to the humanity of both a preborn baby and a newborn baby. And we see this concept fleshed out in the Old Testament. Let's look at what David says in Psalm 139, 13 through 16. He says, "For it was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wondrously made. Your works are wondrous, and I know this very well. My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret, when I was formed in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began." So life is precious to God. And if it's precious to God, it should be precious to us. But sadly, we live in a world that minimizes the value and the sanctity of human life. We hear terms like my body, my choice, reproductive rights, and women's health care that are all used to obscure the truth about abortion, that it is the taking of a human life made in the image of God. But not only is life valuable at the beginning, it's also valuable at the end. Did you know that 12 countries around the world and 11 states right here in America, just in the last few years, they've passed legislation to allow legalized assisted suicide or active euthanasia? And that's when a medical professional administers medication to end a patient's life. To the north of us in Canada, at the end of 2024, I had to triple check this because I couldn't believe it. 5%, 1 in 20, of all deaths are assisted suicide. Human life at any stage of development, from the womb to the tomb, should not be ended casually or for the sake of our convenience. In 1 Samuel 2:6, we read this, "The Lord brings death and gives life." And in Deuteronomy 32:39, we read the following words, "See now that I alone am He. There is no God but me. I bring death and I give life. I wound and I heal. No one can rescue anyone from my hands." So as faithful and obedient Christians, I believe it's our duty to give a voice to those who have no voice and to defend the most vulnerable among us. And in our text, we see this vivid description of life in the womb when the unborn John the Baptist leaps for joy at the prospect of Jesus, the Messiah, just a few feet away from him. But I think we can draw a few other conclusions from this text. If we look back at the 15th verse of Luke 1, we read that John the Baptist would be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. In the simple meeting between Mary, Elizabeth, and their two unborn children, we see that God is already using John the Baptist to fulfill his destiny as the forerunner of the Messiah. And second, we see that Elizabeth was also filled with the Holy Spirit. God knew that Elizabeth was the only person who could give Mary the encouragement she needed and help strengthen her faith while she prepared for the coming of the baby Jesus. And not only did she encourage Mary by her presence, but she encouraged Mary with her words, which leads us to section 3 in your outline, Mary's blessing. So at the end of verse 41, we read that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and her response was a message for Mary. Let's read verses 42 through 45. Then she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and your child will be blessed. How could this happen to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For you see, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped for joy inside me. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill what he has spoken to her." So we see Elizabeth's response. It's a loud cry of excitement and joy as she blesses Mary. And I think Luke makes the point that it was a loud cry, so we understand the significance of that blessing. This wasn't just a solemn word to Mary. It was an enthusiastic shout. As a matter of fact, the Greek word used here indicates an uproar or a clamoring. Who could blame her? She's excited. She's going to give birth to the Messiah. She's rightfully excited to give Mary this blessing who's giving birth to the Messiah. And notice in verse 43, she calls Mary the mother of my Lord. Now, we know that the first public confession of Jesus Christ as Lord was actually made by Peter. In Matthew 16, 13 through 16, Jesus is speaking with his disciples, and he says this. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But you," he asked them, "who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." This is commonly known as the first time Jesus was recognized as the Messiah. But based on our text this morning, I think we can say that Peter's confession is actually the third time that Jesus was recognized as Lord. The first time, it's in verse 41 of our text. John the Baptist couldn't speak in the womb, so he did the only thing he could do. He leapt in the womb. That was the first recognition of Jesus. The second time is in verse 43, where Elizabeth calls Mary the mother of my Lord. She too recognizes the gravity of what is happening. So this spirit-filled blessing that Elizabeth is pouring out on Mary is a blessing not only to Mary, not only to Mary's baby, but even to Elizabeth herself. You see, Elizabeth humbly acknowledges that Mary is going to give birth to the greater son. But notice there's no jealousy. There's only joy for what was happening to both of them. And what a great example for us. You know, who is it in your life that you could even reach out to this week and give them encouragement? And while Elizabeth is giving encouragement to Mary, we see that Elizabeth's blessing is powerful. We need to make sure that we put it in the right context. Elizabeth rightly recognizes that Mary has been blessed by God to carry the baby Jesus. And when we see Elizabeth call Mary blessed among all women, this isn't elevating Mary to a position above other women. Rather, it's an acknowledgement of Mary's faith and her position as the one who was chosen by God to give birth to Jesus. And we can certainly look up to Mary as a faithful, godly young woman who can be a role model for us even today, but she's nothing more than that. Scripture doesn't tell us that Mary was sinless. It says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Nor does it tell us to pray to Mary. 1 Timothy 2:5 says that there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. But what it does tell us is that she was an obedient servant of God, and that's what we're called to be. But let's hear it from Mary herself, and that'll bring us to section 4 in your outline, Mary's praise. So let's start reading in verse 46, and we're going to read all the way to the end of our text in verse 56. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed because the Mighty One has done great things for me, and his name is holy. His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering his mercy to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he spoke to our ancestors. And Mary stayed with her about 3 months. Then she returned to her home. Now, these 10 verses, they are known as the Magnificat, and it literally means to magnify. You know, as I get older, I notice myself, some of you can relate, Troy, you can probably relate to this. I need a magnifying glass more often. Like, time to time, walking, you know, I go in a grocery store, and I'm trying to read the ingredients on the back of a package, and I can't read them. But I'm not carrying a magnifying glass around. So in the grocery store, my diet is now picture-based. If there's like an apple on the front of the box, all right, it's healthy, good. But what does a magnifying glass do for us old folks? When I hold it over the tiny letters in the ingredients section, it doesn't actually make the letters bigger. It simply helps me to see the letters more clearly. And that's exactly what Mary does in our passage. When she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord," she's not making God greater. He's already infinitely great. She's simply bringing his greatness into clear view for everyone to see. You know, the world tells us to magnify ourselves. Maybe our status, our success, our image. Go out, post it all on the Facebook or the TikTok. Let everybody see it. How many likes can I get? But Mary teaches us to do the opposite. To magnify the Lord. And what about you? Are you spending your time and effort magnifying yourself? Or are you putting that energy into magnifying God in and through your life? We see Mary in the Magnificat. She's directing all of her praise, all of her honor, all of her glory to God and what he has done. Nowhere does she point to herself. In fact, she talks about all of the things that God has done for her and nothing about what she has done for God. So how do we, as believers, rightly magnify God? Well, I think John Piper had a pretty good answer to this question. He said, "The whole duty of the Christian can be summed up in this, to feel, think, and act in a way that will make God look as great as he really is." One way we can do that, I think we can pause at the end of each day. Maybe we can just stop and thank God for a few specific things that we want to praise him for. We see that kind of gratitude in Mary as she is pouring out her heart to God. But I also couldn't help but notice her spiritual maturity. If you notice, some of the words echo what's written in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, while there are no direct quotations, it appears that there are somewhere in the neighborhood of 40 Old Testament references contained in just these 10 verses. Now, we're not going to read all 40, don't worry, but I did want to point out one particular comparison just to show how Mary, at such a young age, had the Word of God hidden in her heart. I want to look at Hannah's prayer. Now, we see the story of Hannah in the Old Testament in the book of Samuel. She lived about 1,000 years before Mary, and we read that she was in anguish and grief because, much like Elizabeth, Hannah couldn't have children, but she constantly prayed to God, literally begging him for a child. And eventually, God answered her prayer, and she was blessed with a son named Samuel. And we see Hannah with an outpouring of praise to God in 1 Samuel 2. It's a long prayer, so we'll just read the first 3 verses. It says, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is lifted up by the Lord. My mouth boasts over my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not boast so proudly or let arrogant words come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge and actions are weighed by him." And then the prayer goes on. But notice how Mary's prayer actually echoes the theme of Hannah's prayer. As they poured their hearts out to God, they approached him with a humble heart. It wasn't a sense of entitlement. They weren't making demands of God, but they were giving him thanks, giving him praise, and boldly going to the sovereign God of the universe. What a great pattern that they've given us for our lives. So as we remember the birth of our Savior this year, I think this meeting of two miracles, is just as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago. You know, you might be able to relate to Elizabeth. Maybe you haven't had the life you expected. Promises have been broken. Dreams have gone unfulfilled. Maybe you even feel abandoned by God, like I'm sure Elizabeth did when she couldn't have children. Maybe you can relate to Mary. You're young. You have a zest for living. All your hopes and dreams are ahead of you. But what next? Well, no matter your situation, I love what Paul tells us in Philippians 3, 13 and 14. He says, "But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus." And then skipping down to verse 20, it says, "Our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." So what do? We make it our goal, no matter our lot in life, to pursue our calling found only in Christ. The way we do that is we read the Bible every day. We hide the Word of God in our hearts, just like Mary did. We pray like Hannah and Mary did. We have constant and consistent fellowship with other believers, just like Mary sought out Elizabeth for fellowship and mutual encouragement. And when we do that, God will be magnified in our lives, and we don't have to worry about the results. We simply have to trust him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways know him, and he will make your path straight." Well, as I was preparing this message, I was struck by Elizabeth's sense of amazement. Did you see it? It's in verse 43. She asked this question. She said, "How could this happen to me?" Have you ever stopped? Just ponder that question in your life. How could this happen to me? John Newton did. He was the slave trader. He wrote Amazing Grace. He said this. He said, "If I ever reach heaven, I expect to find three wonders there. First, to meet some I would have not have expected to be there. Second, to miss some I would have expected to be there. And third, the greatest wonder of all, to find myself there." So where did this amazement and wonder come from that we see in the life of Elizabeth and John Newton, and how can we have it? Well, the answer comes down to one simple word: grace. The answer is that a holy and righteous God looked down upon sinful man living in a broken world with no hope of reconciliation to him. But God, in his mercy, he sent his son Jesus to be born of a virgin, to live the perfect life that you and I could never live, yet sinful man crucified him, and he died on a cross. But when he died, he took the punishment for our sins, the punishment that you and I deserve. And in exchange, if we place our faith in him, he gives us his righteousness. So that when God looks at us, he doesn't see the sin and the guilt and the shame of shattered lives. He sees the righteousness of Christ. And you might be sitting here today. You know you're at odds with God. You've never placed your faith in Christ for forgiveness. You're still carrying around this burden of sin. But there is forgiveness at the cross of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us today is the day of salvation. In Mark 1:15, it says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." What does repent mean? It means to turn from your sin and turn to him. And we're going to celebrate Christmas in about 10 days. We're going to exchange presents. I'll eat too much food. We'll have a great time, but there is no greater joy in life than experiencing the results of salvation, which is a right relationship with God through faith in Christ. And this Christmas, you can experience true peace. No matter how grievous and countless your sins might be, it doesn't matter what you've done when you turn to him. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the greatest news of all is found in Romans 5:1. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you so much for your grace and your mercy that we don't deserve. Thank you for the examples of Mary and Elizabeth that we can learn so much from. And we thank you that Jesus came into the world to save sinners like me. We are thankful for the wonder of Christmas, but we know the wonder is not the lights and the trees and the presents, but the wonder is the coming of our Savior. I pray for every single person here that you would bless them, place in their hearts the true amazement and wonder that is found only in Christ. We pray that you would be magnified in our lives and that in everything we say, think, or do, that we would give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.